And we pick up our study in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11. And we resume in verse 21. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so several of the depraved sinners in Antioch repented and became Christians. And last time, remember, I told you that prevalent in Antioch was the worship of Apollo and Artemis, which was accompanied with prostitution, I should say. So immorality was very rampant in this area, but people are starting to get saved. Let's read verse 20-21 again. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So I want you to just understand that the word of God is powerful enough to change even the worst of the worst. Even those who were deep into immorality in Antioch. You know, nothing but the pure word of God can change a sinner into a saint. In spite of modern society's acceptance of lifestyles, which the Bible defines as unnatural and depraved, the word of God must be proclaimed as it was in Antioch, and sin must be called sin so that people will repent and not go to hell. Someone says, yeah, but it's unloving to tell people that what they're doing is wrong. No. It's unloving to make them feel comfortable in their sin because they're going to be comfortable all the way to hell, and then they won't be so comfortable anymore. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And so the new church in Antioch, you know, was sort of like a car without a driver. They needed leadership because that's how God designed his church to operate. Consequently, Barnabas became their pastor, at least for the time being. 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was a kind person, and he was also full of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit in one's life produces certain virtues. Virtues like goodness and patience and self-control. And so Barnabas was all of these because he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Good man, lived a good life. And the only people who would have trouble with someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit are those who are nothing but trouble themselves. If you're walking with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and somebody doesn't like you, it's their problem. There's nothing you can do about it. 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And the word Christian means follower of Christ. It means follower of Christ. Someone says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I'm a Christian, but I really don't read the Bible. And honestly, I don't pray much either. So I'm a Christian, but, well, where's the evidence that you're a Christian? Because if you don't do those things, you're not acting like one. A Christian is one who follows Christ. Or at the very least, they care about following Christ, and they certainly don't ignore Christian disciplines such as church, Bible reading, and prayer. They just don't. Not true Christians. 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. There were prophets in the early church who spoke the word of God with authority. And this was before the Bible was written. And I'll tell you something about so-called prophets today. In my life as a Christian, the last 34 years, I have witnessed and I have dealt with the terrible consequences of so-called prophets who presume to speak for Jesus but did not. I've seen the mess that they have caused. And those people are very fortunate that we are not living in Old Testament times, because they would be dead. God did not tolerate those who said they spoke for him, but instead were speaking the imaginations of their own heart. They were stoned to death. Prophets never missed on any prophecy, because if they did, they were labeled a false prophet and executed. There was no second chances, I'll guarantee you that. There is just way too much flippant nonsense spoken in the name of Jesus today by self-proclaimed prophets who are destroying lives and misrepresenting Jesus. And if you think they're going to get away with it, you are wrong. 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Secular and Jewish historians both record this famine took place in 46 AD. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so the famine was a problem. It was a severe famine. It was a big problem, but it provided a big opportunity for the church. People's problems are the church's opportunities. Let me put it this way, make it more personal. People's problems are your opportunities. They provide opportunities for Christians to help, which is what Jesus wants. Now, let's go into chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, and it reads, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This Herod the king was actually the grandson of the King Herod who killed all the little baby boys when Jesus was born. This is just a wonderful family, I'll tell you. He was a power-hungry madman, just like his grandfather. Verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was the first apostle to be martyred for Jesus. 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So in order to please the Jews even more, he had Peter arrested. He saw that the Jews were just thrilled that he killed James, so he arrests Peter. He's going to kill him, he thinks. But he can't do it for 7 days because it was the feast of unleavened bread. And it was considered to be improper to execute someone during a religious feast. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Four squads of soldiers were guarding Peter. He was important. And so Herod probably figures Christians will try to rescue him. You know, and I wish I could thank Herod personally for putting so many guards around Peter. I do, because it's going to make the upcoming miracle even more impressive. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church to God for him. The church didn't have the manpower to overcome the Roman guards and rescue Peter, but they did have prayer power, which is bigger than manpower, especially when it's earnest prayer like here. 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Well, I guess Peter didn't have a problem with insomnia, did he? Or for that matter, worry. He actually has sort of a track record of sleeping during disturbing circumstances. You might remember that he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus was praying. And now here he is sleeping while chained to a couple of guards on the eve of his execution. He's just out cold. And we learn from this that trusting God and his word is the answer to fear and worry. Most people would have panicked in a situation like this, but Peter, because he was so close to Jesus, had peace and he could sleep. 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And this was actually a triple miracle. Number one, the angel appears. Number two, Peter's chains fell off. And number three, the guard slept through it all, including that bright light that filled the cell. Verse 8. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and bind on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Cast your garment about you and follow me." The angel told Peter to put on his shoes and coat. I think he had to tell Peter to do those things because he was probably dazed, not knowing if this was reality or dream. You know, when an angel appears and lights up the jail cell where you are sleeping, you're probably not thinking about coats and shoes. 9. And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true. Real. He didn't know it was real, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter was thinking, this must be a dream. Got to be a dream. Ever happened to you when God has done something? When God does something remarkable, something that our mind can't fully comprehend, it can seem surreal, sort of like a dream. We know that something happened, but our mind can't quite grasp it completely. It doesn't quite register. That's the way this was with Peter. 10. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. His job was done. But I just think this is so cool. Peter and the angel walked through the other cell blocks, and when they got to the iron gate that led to the street, it opened by itself. The power of a good angel is a remarkable thing. And the good news is that power is used to help Christians. They are sent here to minister to those of us who are going to inherit eternal life, Christians. So who knows what they're doing behind the scenes to help you and I even right now. It's pretty interesting. We'll have to wait until eternity before we know all that they have done for us.